We're glad to see you here this evening, and we've got folks all the way from the front to the back, looks like, tonight. So we appreciate that. I think we got somebody on every pew tonight, and that's a blessing tonight. And we run into a lot of rain coming up here, and a heavy rain. And I mean, for a long time, we were in a lot of rain there. And at one time there, I thought about changing my sermon, preaching on Noah tonight. And about the time I was getting ready to change my sermon, well, we come out and the clouds was gone, and it was nice. And I just commented to Brother David, and brother from church there, he rode up with me tonight. And I just commented to him, I said, boy, it's really going to hurt the crowd tonight. Because, I mean, it was raining. And then we just drove out of it. And so if you're giving anything away tonight for the one that brought the guest from the Father's away, I think I'll get it. I brought Brother Jolly. He's from the Philippines tonight. And I know y'all are familiar with Brother Jolly. He's, I think, preached up here, and he's going to preach up here, I think, in a few weeks. And we appreciate him and his ministry that he has. I want you tonight, if you will, to take your Bible. And I want us to turn tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. And I hope you've been in prayer somewhere today. And I know that folks work, a lot of you at a factory or maybe the school or different places. But I hope sometime during the day that you'll just steal away somewhere and pray. And I believe prayer makes a difference.
Absolutely.
And
yes.
We need to get along with God and
yes.
And ask the Lord's blessings upon the meeting. And ask God to interject His Spirit into the meeting tonight, because without that, all we have is just us.
That's right.
And
right.
And we know what we can do. We can't do much, and we need God to just breathe. God, just look our way, and everything changes. I need the Lord tonight, and I know you know that you need the Lord tonight. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible tells us there in verse 4, we're just going to read one verse tonight, so you don't have to stand tonight, because it's just going to be one verse tonight. Chapter 1, we stand to honor the Word of God, and we get that out of the Bible when they, over in the book of Ezra, they stood and honored the Word of God, and certainly the Word of God is worthy to be honored. A lot of times we stand when they roll a casket down, or we stand when a bride comes through the door, and all that well and good. And so we certainly ought to stand and honor the Word of God. But I know that you honor tonight the Word of God. And we're just going to read one verse tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 4 tonight. And the Bible says there, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Let's pray tonight. God, we certainly thank you tonight, Lord, for this great crowd that you set in front of us tonight. And we thank you for the opportunity that the Lord Jehovah has given us tonight, that we might be able to, Lord, have opportunity to preach the Bible somewhere on a Tuesday night. Lord, our needs are great, and the thing about it is, Lord, we don't even really know how great our needs are.
Yes.
And I pray tonight, Lord, the Word of God is a searcher and a revealer of hearts, and I pray you'd search our hearts tonight and reveal to us things that we might not even be aware of. And we do pray tonight for the lost souls to be saved. Lord, we pray tonight for those that are backslidden. Lord, they've already been redeemed by the Lord. They don't need to be reclaimed, but they need to reclaim the Lord tonight.
Yes,
and they need to come tonight and,
yes.
And Lord, let you do something in their heart. It's so easy to find ourselves down in the hog pen. And I pray tonight somebody might, Lord, come to themselves and say,
yes.
I'm going back to God tonight.
Yes.
Lord, forgive me of my failures. I've asked you many times today to forgive me, Lord, but I know even now, Lord, that I'm in need of it again. And I pray the Lord to forgive me tonight, and I pray the Lord to use me tonight and bring the Word of God to our remembrance. And I pray you'd give us the introduction of the message, the meat of the sermon, and help us at closing time. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Solomon, of course, is the human instrument that the Lord used to write the book of Ecclesiastes. His key phrase in this book, as you know, if you're a student of the Bible, I'm sure these children that are in the Christian school know, and many of you know, but that key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes is that little phrase, under the sun. And we know that Solomon is looking at life as he sees it under the sun. And so we find some things in the book of Ecclesiastes that will not necessarily fit in with the theology of the New Testament. But we realize that the reason Solomon says these things is because he's looking at things under the sun. And you know, things look one way under the sun, and they look a whole lot different when you're looking at them from on top of the sun. And they look even more different when you look at them through the Son of God. And so we realize tonight that Solomon is writing this book, and he doesn't have a Scofield Bible. He doesn't have a New Testament yet, a complete Bible. And so he is limited other than to the revelation of God. And he says here that one generation passeth away, and another generation, he said, cometh on. And we realize tonight, as we are all growing older day by day, we realize how that works. There's many in here that are my age tonight, and you've reached that age where that the generation of your grandmother or the generation of your grandfather, you've already saw them buried. You've already been down to the funeral home and out to the cemetery, and you've saw that generation one by one as they passed away. And now you might be nearing that age. I know last year in February, I buried my father, and my mother is real sick tonight even. And I saw the generation of my grandmother and grandfather pass away, and now I'm seeing the generation of my mother and father pass away. And then I know what's next. I know in that next generation that I'll be passing away, and my sons will be coming up behind me, and then they'll pass away, and then their children, and then my grandchildren. I know I don't look old enough tonight to have grandchildren, but I have 8 grandchildren, and I have 2 great-grandchildren. And until you have a grandchild, you don't really understand why that they call them great and grand. But they just get greater and grander as they come on. Amen. Now, I'm not like my wife. She likes to have all 8 of them there at the same time, and she loves every minute of it. I like to have them there for a little while, and then I'm ready for them to go home. Amen. I don't have the nerve for it like that she does. But I want you to know that Solomon is thinking about that very thing here as he looks at life under the sun. And he said, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. I want to preach to you tonight, just for a little while tonight. I want us to go to 3 places in the Bible tonight. And I'm going to preach tonight upon 3 generations. There's 3 generations in the Bible that I am interested in tonight. The first one is, we're going to turn back a page over into the book of Proverbs. And the Bible says there in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 11, the Bible said, there is a generation that curseth their father and doeth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among the men. The Bible says that Solomon, in this writing, that Solomon said there is a generation. Now, if we go back to the beginning of that chapter, chapter 30 and verse 1, we find these words. It said the words of Agar, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, he said. And so we realize what we read tonight, according to what he said in verse 1. If I'm understanding the Bible right, he's saying that what he says is a prophecy. I believe that he's talking about a prophesied generation. A generation that is yet to come. I don't think you and I have to be prophets tonight to realize this evening that the words that he spoke, they fit the living generation of the day in which you and I live. He says four things about that generation that's prophesied to come. It's all right there in the Bible. And he says of that generation, he said it is a defiant generation. Where do we get that at? We get that where he said they curseth their father and doeth not bless their mother. Can I tell you that children are a heritage of the Lord? The Bible said, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full. The Bible talks about what a blessing that children are to be. And children are a blessing when they're raised right and taught right and brought up right. Children are a blessing, amen. But he says that there is a generation coming. And he said this prophesied generation, that it is a defiant generation. He said they curse their mother and they curse their father. Can I tell you, my friend, the Bible has much to say about children. Obey your parents. Honor your parents. Love your parents. Be obedient to what they say. Amen. Remember, if you got godly parents tonight, remember what they've taught you and how they've raised you up and all of that. But you see tonight, this generation he's talking about, they don't say, mother, I love you. They don't say, father, I love you. They don't brag on their father. They don't brag on their mother. But the Bible said this prophesied generation, he said they would curse their father and they would not bless their mother. In other words, there's an unnatural affection there. The Word of God said in 2 Timothy 3, the Paul said in the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own self, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Here it is, without natural affection. I tell you, it's not natural for a child not to love its mother. It's not natural for a child not to love its father. And yet we're living in a generation where the headlines every day, we read about parents and children killing their parents, and parents killing their children. I want you to know that that is a unnatural affection. But I want to say this tonight. Let me interject this right here tonight. Maybe the reason that generation curses their father, maybe it's like this. They don't know who their father is. There's a lot of children in the world today in America that do not even know who their father is. They don't even know that. Maybe they curse their father because of what their father did. Many a child in our day has been molested by their own father, has been mistreated by their own father. Maybe that is why that they curse their father and they do not bless their mother. Why do they not bless their mother? Maybe they don't know where she is tonight. Maybe they don't have a living mother like you had that would bathe you and feed you and work at a factory to send you off to school and to be a homemaker and have a good home for you to live in. If you was raised up like that, you thank God for your mother. Amen. But I want you to know tonight, listen, one of the problems with this generation I'm preaching about tonight, one thing we have to remember is the generation we now have was raised by the generation that then was. You see a lot of what's wrong with young people today. It can be laid at our gate in what we did yesterday. Somebody said this, and I believe it. He said, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in exaggeration. And I believe that tonight. Why, a generation ago, we never heard of the things we're hearing of tonight. Maybe it might be mentioned once in a blue moon. It might be mentioned, but now there was just a little bit of it going on. But now it's done in exaggeration. Now it's on every street corner. Now it's everywhere tonight. I was just thinking, and I'm not putting down Burnside or Somerset because our town's no different than yours. But I remember some 20 years ago when I first started coming up into this area, I remember, Brother Miller, how much different it was. I remember coming up in this area and going back home and telling my wife and the people at Glasgow what a biblical area Somerset seemed to be. I remember going into the McDonald's over at Russell Springs and I went to pay for my food and I seen something there I'd never seen before. There where you paid for your food, on the wall beside it was the plan of salvation, how to get people saved. And I know when they had that Ten Commandments battle, this area here, it led the forefront of it, and thank God for it. But I'm saying tonight, things have changed. They're changing where I live, and they've changed where you live. And we're living tonight, I believe, in this prophesied generation that the Bible talks about. It is a defiant generation. You say, what do you mean tonight? Well, it's defiant in the sense of authority tonight. We're living almost in a world tonight, even in our United States of America. We watch on the news many nights that it's just borderline anarchy on the colleges and campuses and in the streets of the cities of our great country. It's almost anarchy. You wonder what day they might declare martial law when things get out of hand. What is that? That's a defiant generation. You say, defiant of what? Well, you don't have to watch much of it to realize they're defiant of authority. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They don't want any authority in their life. Can I tell you tonight, listen, the reason some young people are so defiant against authority is because they watch their mother or their father and they watch them defiant against authority. They watch them. A few years ago, me and my granddaughters, my wife, we were headed to the Smoky Mountains. And my wife had just got that car she has now, that Nissan Murano, and that thing will fly. And I'd always keep it on cruise to keep everything in check. But I was, I'd come from Somerset, was on my way to London to hit 75. And some traffic stopped me, and I had to take it off of cruise, and I forgot to put it back on. We started up there. We got that big long stretch between London. I wasn't paying no mind until I happened to look, and a state trooper was coming this way, and I was going that way, and I looked down at my speedometer, and I was running 85 miles an hour. I looked back and he already had his light on. He was already making his turn. I just pulled over to the side. He came up there. He said, "Sir, do you know how fast you was going?" I said, "Yes, sir, 85 miles an hour. I just took it off cruise." Well, did you say he have mercy on you? Not a lick. He wrote me a ticket. And my granddaughters was in the back, and my wife was sitting there, and here I was, a Baptist preacher, limited on funds, going to take our kids down to the Smoky Mountains, and before we even got on 75, I've got about a $200 ticket, amen. I got down there in a motel room, and my little granddaughter at that time, she was about 5, and she come over there, and she said, "Papa," she said, "why did that policeman, why did that cop," she said, "give you a ticket?" I said, "Well, honey, first of all," I said, "let's call him a policeman." I said, "second of all, he gave Papa a ticket because he was going way too fast and he was doing his job." I'll tell you what, all things work together for good. I'm a lot better driver tonight than I was then. You'll learn to watch that stuff, amen. But defying against authority, you see, God has a plan of authority. First of all, God is at the top. God is at the top. And then man is to submit himself to God. And then the Bible said if that man takes a wife, she's to submit herself to that man. And then that man submitted to God. That woman submitted to that man. And them children are to be submitted to the mother and the father. That's God's plan. I'll tell you, boy, it was a lot better when we followed God's plan. But somehow tonight in a lot of homes that things got reversed. And the kids are at the top of the list. And then mama and then daddy's all the way down to the bottom of the list. Amen. I tell you, we got some henpecked men in our churches today. Amen. Somebody said that's a henpecked. They roost on the foot of the bed at night. Amen. I'm telling you, God's plan is the right plan tonight. God's plan is the right plan. I heard old Mays Jackson say he was preaching along that line one night. And said an old man was there and he come back in the next night and his head was all bandaged up and had band-aids on. Mays said, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "That stuff may work in the pulpit, but it won't work down my house." Amen. I want you to know tonight, listen, God's plan will work. You see, if a man is submissive to God, he'll be loving his wife, trying to like Christ loved the church. And if a man's loving his wife like Christ loved the church, she won't have any problem submitting to him if she's got any God in her at all. Amen. And so we realize tonight that it was a defiant generation, defiant of authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, somebody is somewhere down the line. Amen. It's a depraved generation. Where's that at? Verse 12. He said, "They're pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness." I don't think never, with the exception of the days of Noah, I don't know as we've ever lived in a more depraved generation than the one we're living in tonight. And it can all be explained as simply as this. We kicked God out and the devil came in. We took God out of government and the devil came in. We took God out of the school and the devil came in. We've even took God out of the church in some instances and the devil has come in, amen. And I want you to know that with a constant flow of filth coming into many homes, viva the television, and now into the bedroom, viva the internet, I want you to know that there's a constant flow of filth going across our country, and it has polluted and has infected our lives, our homes, our children, and all of us, amen. We need to realize tonight that God still tonight, He wants you and I to live right and righteously. The Bible said in Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that brought salvation teaches us to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present generation, looking for the coming of the Lord. Peter said it this way. He said, be not ignorant, but the day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the elements thereof shall be dissolved. He said, seeing then that all these things are going to happen, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy and godly conversation, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Oh, we're living in a depraved generation tonight. A depraved generation tonight. Your child, many of them, they have in their hand, with two or three clicks, they can see depravity like some of us have never even known. And if we did know it, we didn't know it until we was done grown up. And somehow like that. But oh, we're living in a depraved society. That's where we're at tonight. Did you know 1/10 of all 13-year-olds have already experienced with sex in some form? 1/4 of all 15-year-olds, according to the study, have engaged in some type of sexual activity. Dirty talk, dirty shows have made for a dirty society. That's why you and I need revivals. That's why we need church. That's why we need a prayer closet. That's why we need an open Bible. You say, why? Because when we're walking through this world that is so depraved, amen, we can become unclean. We sure can. But I want you to know tonight, listen, I want you to know that this society, the thing about it is that the Bible says that there is a generation, verse 12, that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. In other words, they don't even realize how dirty they are. Amen. I think that fits a lot of us tonight. Don't you? I remember when I was growing up, my mother had 7 kids, not all at home at the same time. But we lived out in the country, and we didn't have indoor plumbing. And my mother would take a number 3 washing tub, and she'd set it out on the sidewalk there in the sun, fill it full of water, let the sun warm it up. And then one by one, we'd get in that tub, and we'd take a bath. Mom would give us a bath. And if you was the last one, I don't think as much use of getting in there. But I can remember as a young boy, I can remember getting in that tub and staying in there for a while, and my mother coming out, and she'd say, son, are you clean? I'd say, yeah, Mom, I'm clean. And she'd grab my arm, turn it up, and she'd say, boy, your elbows are rusty. And she'd pull my ear back, and she'd say, you ain't even washed behind your ear yet. And my mother could find dirt in places I didn't even know I had dirt. And I believe tonight that if the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and God tonight, I believe He could show us tonight some dirt in our life that we don't even know we have tonight. I want to be clean before God, don't you? I want my life to be clean. I know that we're washed in the blood, but the Bible says that we can get our hands dirty. We still need to keep our hands clean. It can affect our fellowship. It can affect our testimony. It can have an effect on our home and on our families tonight. We look here tonight and we see that it is a depraved generation. I see here it is a disdainful generation. You say, where's that at? Verse 13. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. That word disdain, that means haughty. This generation that we live in is so proud tonight of what it ought to be ashamed of. Amen. I mean, people are actually proud that we now have legalized same-sex marriage. They think that we have evolved, that somehow or another we have finally outgrown our childish thinking. You see, that's what the Bible says about this generation here. He says that it is a disdainful generation. They're proud of that they ought to be ashamed of tonight. I want us to look at this tonight. The Bible said here, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives. It is a dangerous generation. We've never lived in a more dangerous generation.
Amen.
We read over in the book of Genesis how the Bible said in Genesis 6 and verse 11, in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. Don't you think we're there tonight? The earth is filled with violence. I mean, used to it was way off somewhere in some far away place or some remote place, and it was only every now and then. But you know what? There's murders every day in Somerset, probably, if not every day, every month. There's murders in Somerset and Glasgow, and now you never know. You can't leave your doors unlocked anymore. You can't take any chances anymore. And most of us are packing a gun about half the time. Amen. If you ain't, you ought to be. Not too long ago, last year, I think it was, we had a guy in our church, and him and his wife gives lessons to get your permit to carry a gun. I think it was about 30 of us went and got our permit one Saturday, and about 18 of them, I think, was women. Now, that's a scary thing. When you got 18 women in your church with a loaded pistol in their purse, they ain't never shot it but one time. That's kind of scary, amen? But it's a dangerous, dangerous generation. Somebody said, do you pack a pistol into the pulpit? No, I don't take one to church. You say, why? Have you ever pastored a Baptist church? You might shoot somebody, amen? I got 90 people out, and I got 19 people out there that's got loaded guns. Let them go to the pen, amen? Dangerous generation. You young people tonight, listen. I want you to listen to me. It's dangerous out there. Be careful who you talk to. Be careful where you go. Be careful who you chat with on the internet. Be careful who you text on your phone. Because I'm telling you that world out there is full of perverts and murderers and people that are crazy. And I'm telling you tonight, listen, we was overprotective of our kids when they was at home, but if I had them now, they'd probably almost be in a bubble, because I'm telling you, it's crazy out there. There's people out there that'll kill you for nothing and think nothing about it. I'm telling you, young people tonight, listen, you save yourself from this defiant generation. You save yourself from this depraved generation. You save yourself from this dangerous generation. Stay in church. If you've been raised in church, stay in church. When you get 16 and get a car, don't drive away from the church and think you don't need it no more. Stay in the house of God. Stay in church. Don't get above your raisins. Stay with what brother taught you here, the preacher taught you. Stay with what the Sunday school teacher taught you, and save yourself from this untoward generation. Watch who you hang around. You prayerfully pick your friends. Amen. You prayerfully do that. Boy, there's been too many young people that have innocently picked a wrong friend that led them down the wrong path and messed their life up forever. Be careful. So there is that prophesied generation. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 24. I want us to read verse 32 tonight. And the Bible says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. And we've seen over there in Proverbs a prophesied generation. But what I'm seeing here is a parabolic generation. It has to do with a parable. It has a connection with this parable it's saying. Now, as I preached last night, we know the fig tree is Israel. We know that all through the Bible, that fig tree pictures the nation of Israel. Because of the fact that Adam and Eve clothed themselves with fig leaves, it was a picture of self-righteousness. And that's the problem with Israel. They have a righteousness, but not according to God. But this parabolic generation, this is a nation is what he's talking about. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Now, I've heard that preached many ways. I've heard it preached. I remember one time I went to hear an evangelist, a very well-known evangelist, a very educated evangelist, a very much sought-after evangelist. And when I went to hear him, he was preaching on what I just read. He was saying the meaning of that was, you go all the way back, he said, to Matthew 24. And he said, where he said in verse 33, when all these things come to pass, and he went all the way back, and he said, where the Bible said, take heed that no man deceive you, in verse 4. Many will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, verse 5. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He said, for nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, here's what he preached. I didn't believe it, but here's what he preached. He said what the Bible meant when it's said about the fig tree and about all these things coming to pass. He said the Bible was meaning the generation that was living when World War I took place. Because up to that point, it was impossible to have a world war because you couldn't get from one world place to the other world place. And he said he was talking about the generation that was living when they saw World War I, when all of those passed away. He said, then that's when it'd be. Well, I didn't believe it that night. He preached it, and I still don't believe that tonight. And it's probably already proved itself to be untrue. But I like what the Scofield note said. If you have a Scofield Bible, at the bottom there, page 1034, at the bottom of the page, that Scofield note basically says this. The generation he's talking about is the nation of Israel. And he said that all of Israel will not be destroyed. We hear Iran. We hear them chanting death to Israel. We hear them talking about how they're going to destroy Israel. Well, that'll never happen. They may destroy them down to a low number. They may do that. But I'll tell you, when Jesus comes, there's still going to be some of them Jews are living, amen. Years ago, many of you remember this. I remember it about 1988. There was a man that wrote a book, and the name of his book was Christ Returns by 1988. And many of us got that book because of our curiosity. And in that book, he said that Christ would return in 1988. The reason he come to that conclusion was because he said a generation was 40 years. And he said Israel became a nation in 1948. And so he said 40 years had passed. And so he declared that 1988 would be the year that Jesus would come. Of course, you and I know that that never did happen. I know what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says. It said no man knows the day nor the hour when Jesus is going to come. But I got to thinking about this. You know, some people say a generation is 40 years. And then there's some that say a generation is 70 or 80 years. The reason they say that is because the Bible said in Psalms 9 in verse 9, the Bible talks about we spend our days as a tale that is told.
old, and the days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength, labor and sorrow, and were soon cut away. If 1948, if we use the number 70 and add it to 1948, between 1948 and this present hour, there's been 69 years that have passed. And that brings you right up to the year 2017. You say you believe Jesus is coming. I believe he can come anytime. I believe he can come anytime. I wouldn't set a date. I'm smarter than that. I know what the Bible says. And if God said no man knows, no man knows. But I want to say this. There's at least two things that are still sure tonight. One of them is Israel's still around. Israel's still around. Amen. They're still here. And the second thing is this. We've got to be closer tonight than we've ever been.
Amen.
We've elected a different president, a different party affiliation, and many people have simply thought they just quit thinking about the coming of the Lord.
Right.
They think our Messiah has already arrived. But I want to tell you tonight, friend, nothing's changed on God's calendar.
Right.
I want you to know tonight that this country of ours and this world the way it is, I want you to know that only one man is going to change that, and his name's not Mr. Trump. And I respect Mr. Trump. I voted for Mr. Trump. But I want to tell you this, Jesus is the only one that's going to change this whole world. Amen. And one of these days he's going to come. Some people have changed their theology because we've waited so long. They begin to think, well, maybe we messed up, and maybe it's a mid-tribulation rapture. Maybe it's at the end of the tribulation. No, honey, just hold on to your doctrine. Nothing's changed. He's coming, and he'll be here one day. Amen. The Bible said he that had tarried, one day he will come. And I want you to know there is a prophesied generation that's going to be living when Jesus comes, and we might be good candidates for it tonight. Amen. Amen. Somebody's going to be living when he comes.
That's right.
It might be us. Now, if you'll look one more place in your Bible tonight, you'll go over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 9. And the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims." Now we've seen tonight a prophesied generation. I believe that we're living in that very generation that the Bible prophesied about. We have seen tonight a parabolic generation, and I believe tonight that we might be living in that very generation Jesus spoke that parable about. But here tonight we read, lastly here tonight, we read about a peculiar generation. The Bible talks about a peculiar generation. Did you know tonight, a lot of you folks tonight, the world thinks you're peculiar. They think you're odd. They think you're strange. And thank God you are peculiar to them. Thank God you are strange to them tonight. Amen. But I'm glad tonight, listen, I'm glad that God in his word, he said that there will be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Amen. He's talking about believers tonight. Let's look at what he says here tonight real quick, and we'll be done tonight. But first of all, he calls them a royal priesthood. Amen. If you're saved tonight, the Bible said you're part of the priesthood of believers. Amen. I don't need a priest. other than Jesus, my high priest.
Right.
I don't need a pope.
Right.
I don't need somebody to call Father tonight.
That's right.
I have a Father in heaven.
Right.
A few years ago, it's been several years ago, a lady in my church, she wanted me to go with her place and got over there, and it was a place run by the Catholic. And we got out there, and she come out with the priest, and she said, I want you to meet Father so-and-so. She said, this is Brother Prophet. And I didn't want to hurt her feelings, but I didn't want to hurt God's feelings either. And that Bible says, call an old man father. And I wouldn't go to call some man a father that wasn't even married and didn't have any children and wore a dress. I wasn't going to call him father, amen. I wasn't mean to him. I wasn't unpolite to him. But I wouldn't go to call him father. You say, why? God's my father tonight. I've got a heavenly father because I've been born in the family of God. They aggravate me all the time at home because I always wear a suit. And I ain't as bad as Brother Tom Tuggle. I preached for it over in North Carolina. You know Tom. I went over there to preach Brother Tuggle one day. It's about 90 degrees in June when I got there, and I drove up to the house, and Brother Tuggle's out there on a riding mower with a three-piece suit on mowing the churchyard. Now, I'm not that bad. But not too long ago, somebody asked me, said, preacher, you always wear a suit. I said, well, you don't say nothing to the policeman because he's always got a uniform on. You don't say anything to the fireman because he's always got his uniform on. And I said, all this is, it's just my uniform. I said, when I was brought up the old time way. They said a preacher ought to look like a preacher. And he ought to act like a preacher. And I said, if I'm down at the hospital and somebody's dying and they run out in the hall and say, I need a preacher. I don't want to be standing there with cut off blue jeans and a tank top. They might not think I'm a preacher, amen. I want to look like a preacher and I want to act like a preacher, amen. But I tell you, this past Christmas, I said in a pulpit one day, I said, they accuse me of even sleeping in a suit. And one of my members, they bought me a Christmas present. It's a pair of pajamas. It looks like a full dress suit. It's got a vest, tie, everything on. And I'm often asked this. I go into a place to eat or something, and especially getting around the courthouse or somewhere like that. I've been asked several times two things. I've been asked, are you a lawyer? And then I've been asked at the hospital, are you a doctor? And I when they said, are you a lawyer? I said, no, I'm not a lawyer, but I work for one. And I know a good one. And if you need one, he's a good lawyer. He's never lost a case. I said, he got me off. He settled out of court, praise God. I tell you, he's a good lawyer. Amen. They say, are you a doctor? I say, no, but I know the greatest physician. I know who he is, and his name's Dr. Jesus. But you and I are royal priesthood tonight. We can come boldly into the throne room of grace and find help for our brothers and sisters and our own self tonight. He said, we're a priesthood. And then he said this. He said, we praise him who hath called us out. We're praisers. Amen. We shouldn't be ashamed to praise the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, if God's done something good for you, like this sister sung tonight, and she said things had turned out better than she thought, and she wanted to give God praise. That's the way it ought to be when we come down the house of God.
Right.
People ought to hear us bragging on what our God's done for us, not what the devil's done to us, but what our God has done for us. We ought to give him praise and honor and glory. The Bible says there that they praised him who hath called him out, he said. Then it says this, verse 11. He said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You know what we are tonight? You ever feel like a stranger down here? You ever feel like this world's not your home? And it's not really. I like that old song. I don't know if it's in your book or not, but it says, I don't want to get adjusted to this world. Amen. I don't want to feel at home down here because this ain't my home. I want to be a stranger down here because my citizenship's up there. Amen. You know what a pilgrim is, don't you? A pilgrim's someone that's looking for a country. The Bible said Abraham was a pilgrim. And he looked for a country whose builder and maker was God. I believe heaven's a real place, don't you? I believe there is a country called heaven, thank God. He said, we're pilgrims. We're pilgrims. You know what a pilgrim is? It's someone that's looking to be free from the oppression of the bondage of those upon them that try to keep them from worshiping God and living for God. I know we're free tonight in Jesus. I understand that tonight. The Lord has set us free. But we still get a lot of pressure from this old world. Amen. Still get a lot of pressure from this old world. Still allow ourselves sometimes to be put in a lot of bondage. I've been in a few really good worship services over 37 years, just a few. I've been in just really about one or two. Where did I mean it? God just come down. And Brother Miller, you know what I'm talking about. The Lord just come down. We had one in our Jubilee last year. On Wednesday morning, Brother Broughton was the last preacher. And when he got up there, he said, I don't know if I want to preach or if I want to just read this scripture. George was there. And he read about what, George, 5 or 6 verses, and it probably took him 20 minutes because he was crying so hard he'd have to stop, read a little bit more. And by the time he got on, it was just like God had come down and sat right in the midst of us. And I prayed this morning, God, I'd like for you to just fall on us the way you fell in the book of Acts. You say, yeah, but that's the book of Acts. Yeah, but they was already indwelt with the Holy Spirit after chapter 2. But the Bible said he still fell on them. Yes. Brother Broughton got done. I tell you, he got done, walked and sat down. And of course, I'm the pastor. And I got up there. And I mean, I felt God. I didn't want to mess it up, Brother Miller. And I said, I ain't going to ask for testimonies. I said, I ain't going to ask to anybody do anything. I said, let's just quietly go out and go up to the fellowship hall. People were weeping and crying. And there were some preachers there at that meeting. Preachers are like people in the church. There were some preachers there at that meeting that didn't even like each other. They'd been aggravated to each other. I knew it. I'd been praying and asking others to pray that God would help our meeting be a meeting where that people can kind of get things straightened out. And I walked outside, and a couple of them preachers were out there crying and hugging each other in the parking lot. And they seen me, and they hollered for me and said, Brother Prophet, they come over and started hugging me. You say, what happened? God was in that place. We went up to the fellowship hall, and it took me a while to get back there, because when you get in a service like that, you're so full of the Spirit of God. You love everybody. Right. Brother Miller, I had to go back there and hug all my ladies cooking, and I had to go back there and thank all of them and tell them all I loved them. And by the time I got out into the fellowship hall, I looked and people were sitting there in the fellowship hall and they was crying while they was trying to eat their food. And God just showed up. You said, what are you saying tonight? I'm saying tonight, listen, I'm glad every now and then God gives us a little foretaste of glory divine. I'm glad sometimes God gives us a little heaven to go to heaven in, praise God. Yes, sir, we're strangers and pilgrims down here tonight. But I'm glad, listen, God says we're a peculiar generation. Now listen to me tonight, we're done. But some of you here tonight, we got a lot of young people here tonight. I know you got your Christian school here, and I know you got a good community here. But there might be some young person here tonight that has allowed themselves to become a part of that prophesied generation. You curse your mother and your father, you don't obey them. You go against what you've been taught. Maybe there's some of them here tonight. Well, if you are, I just want you to know this, that we may be living very close to the fulfillment of that parabolical generation. And I want to tell you this, because of those two things, You should run tonight to the front of this church or fall down back there somewhere and say, God, let me be one of them peculiar people. Let me be one of them of those chosen generation, God. And the Lord would do it tonight. Amen. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to preach this message tonight. I believe it's true. Lord, you know our hearts tonight. Many of us have been serving God for a long time and we're tired and weary. And Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, that many have been serving God and faithful for many, many years. But Lord, it'd sure be good tonight if you'd just send us a breeze from heaven tonight just to revive us a little bit more while we wait for the coming of the Lord. And I pray tonight for the ones that's lost tonight, Lord, that might be in this very room. I pray that they'll come tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit's done His work. And may Jesus Christ be glorified tonight. In all that's said and done, in Christ's name, amen and amen. Let's stand tonight.